Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to you this morning and as we continue our study in Romans 7, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to the wonderful truth found in your word. I pray, Lord, through the indwelling of your spirit, that you'd continue to mold and shape us to look more like you. And I pray, Lord, that we'd continue to surrender our will to you and walk with you according to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me this morning to the 7th chapter of Romans as we continue our study. We've been on this section of Scripture for about the past month, and it's Romans 7, 7 through 12. And so I want to read the entirety of those verses this morning before we get to our focal passage to give our focal verse some context this morning. And Paul starts off in the 7th chapter of Romans in verse 7 by posing a question. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Several weeks ago, as I started preaching through these verses, we covered one broad topic over the last several weeks. What is the purpose of the law? As Paul posed this question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And as I preached through those verses, we discovered that the law basically does three things. The law exposes who we are. It exacerbates our sin as sinners. And remember, all of this is in response to what does the law do as a sinner apart from Christ. So the law exposes who we are. The law exacerbates our sin as sinners. And the law condemns us. And as the law does all of these things, that combined with the moving of the Spirit brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when we find Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in fact, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." As a Christian, I am no longer under the law. You are no longer under the law. And I want to spend our time this morning answering a very important question then for us as believers. What is the purpose of the law then in my life as a believer today? I remember when I was a lot younger, someone told me that you could disregard the law as a believer, and they made this point by saying, "I'm no longer bound by the law because I am a New Testament Christian." That was what they said. I'm no longer under the law anymore because I'm a New Testament Christian. What they didn't realize is that they were describing an age-old theology. They were describing antinomianism. Antinomianism is when you say, well, I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace, so therefore I don't have to do those things under the law. And unfortunately, that type of theology in some form or fashion has become pervasive in the modern church. I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace, and then therefore that grace gives me a license to sin. And in fact, this is what Paul has been addressing as I've preached through Romans chapter 6 and as I have preached through Romans chapter 7. And in fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul poses this question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, he's saying, can I live my life as an antinomian? Can I sin at will because I'm covered by grace? Later on in that chapter, in verse 15, he poses another question. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And of course he answers that question, certainly not. And now in Romans 7, as we've been studying this chapter, in verse 6 of Romans 7, he says, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And as Paul then goes on and tells us that the law exposes us as sinners, the law makes me want to sin more and makes you want to sin more apart from Christ, and then the law condemns us as sinners. He makes this statement in verse 12, which is our focal verse of the day. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. In other words, because the law does all of these things, because the law exposes me as a sinner, because the law points out my propensity to sin more, and because the law condemns me to where I realize that there's absolutely nothing that I can do, and it leads me to Jesus Christ, and it tells me that I'm in desperate need for a Savior, the law is holy and just and good. I've mentioned over the past couple of weeks that the law is the thermometer that tells me that I am in need of the great physician. If you and I were to go down to see our medical doctor and tell him that we're not feeling too good, what's the first thing that they're going to do? They're going to put a thermometer in your mouth, right? Or they're going to scan your forehead, depending upon what type of technology that they use. The thermometer is the benchmark for the doctor to diagnose disease, and the law is the thermometer to diagnose the heart, mind, and soul of men. This is why Paul can say, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And as we look at our focal passage this morning, I want to make notice of something in verse 12. When he makes this declaration in verse 12, is it written in past or present tense? It's written in present, isn't it? Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. He didn't say past tense. In other words, as Paul writes the church at Rome, he's not saying the law was holy, and now as a believer it's no longer holy. He said the law is holy and just and good. In other words, Paul had a positive view of the law. Not only did Paul share that view, but David shared that view in the Old Testament. In fact, one of my all-time favorite psalms is Psalm 19. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the 19th Psalm, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 as David describes the law in such a beautiful way. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, David writes this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." David loved the law of the Lord. Paul said the law is holy and just and good. That's the attitude that we should have as believers towards the law of the Lord. The law isn't a relic, my friend, of the Old Testament past. The law is still relevant. The law is still right. The law still accomplishes its purpose. Because when the word of the Lord, the preaching of the word of the Lord, is combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, it produces the change in the hearts and minds of men and women. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. It was the same in Paul's day as it is in our day. There has to be a preaching of the word of the Lord. And when there's the preaching of the word of the Lord, there is power in it. So there's power in the word of God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4. If you look at Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12, this is what he writes: "For the word of God is living and powerful." The word of God is living and powerful. Now, if he makes the statement, "For the word of God is living and powerful," that still applies to the law of God, doesn't it? And when you think about what Paul said in Galatians, that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ, the law is still doing its work among the hearts and minds of men today. And I want to read a little bit more in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Every preacher needs to realize that the only way you're going to have an effective sermon is by preaching the Word of God. I remember one time I was talking to a friend of mine, and his particular church got a new pastor. And I asked him in passing conversation, I said, "Well, how do you like your new pastor?" And he said, "I don't like him very much at all." And I said, "Well, why do you don't like your new pastor?" And he said, "He reads too much of the Bible." And I thought to myself, well, he must be a very good pastor, even though you might not like him. But the only thing that moves men's hearts is the Word of God. The Word of God has power. And unfortunately, over the last 30 and 40 years, we have seen the reading of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, being diminished in worship services, the music service, and I love music, but the music service has become more of a prominent feature within the church than Bible reading and teaching. Sunday school, there's a lot of visiting. There's not a whole lot of Bible study. Wednesday nights, We still have Wednesday nights. In most churches, Wednesday night is a relic of the past. You have to have the teaching and preaching of the Word for the Holy Spirit to move within the hearts and minds of men. It is living and powerful. But not only does the Word have power, but the Word has purpose. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. Isaiah wrote this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." As I read these verses, it reminded me of, I guess we're 4 weeks from this at this point, we had the most unseasonable weather that Texans have ever experienced, at least in 120 years. And I know that as we looked at record amount of snow and record amount of cold, and we saw all of our plants just seem to wither up and die. And other than the really tropical plants that we shouldn't have been planting anyway in our environment, when you look at everything in our environment that is supposed to survive here, and you think about 4 weeks ago we were in heavy snow, heavy ice, sub-freezing temperatures for over a week, and now you look out and you see the joy of spring. And you see trees budding forth, and you see flowers coming up, and you're amazed that some of the things that you planted that was supposed to die still lived. And just as Isaiah said, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That's what the Word of God does. Isaiah said, "It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The law has purpose. The law has purpose. To the unconverted person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the preaching of the Word is presented, either by the preacher or a layperson, and it's presented to that unconverted person, that person then has to do something with the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're at a point of decision. Either they're going to disregard the law, or they're going to accept the law and its conviction and realize that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to accept Jesus Christ. The law has purpose. What does the law do for you and me as a believer? As you and I read the law, as we read the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and as we're a child of God and we read that, we're convicted of our sin and our life as a believer, and what happens? We correct course. The law, my friends, is alive. It's powerful. It has purpose. This is why Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you. Now, if somebody comes up to you and they say, "I'm giving you a charge," it's going to kind of raise your ears, right? What's this person telling me? And here Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Pretty serious stuff. And then what does he say? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, because he knows the word has power. But then he tells him, preach the word in season and out of season. In season and out of season. I remember when we first built the sanctuary, we got it built. Then we had an architect come in as we were building the new building. They came in and they looked at the land that we had and they did a plan for us if we continued to grow. And he said, oh, you can have all of these people here with all of this land that you have. And so now we're going to build the fellowship hall wing and all of the things that we just recently got finished. And then as a conceptual thing, he had this big worship center next door to it. And he said, this is what you're going to do next. And I said, well, first of all, not in my lifetime. And second of all, I said, we preach the word. I said, well, never in my lifetime, unless there is a national revival, we'll never fill another building. And the reason why is because right now, and as pastors need to realize this, we are out of season. We are out of season. You just can look at our society today. We're out of season. We're at the end of times. We're at the times where people like to go hear somebody that's going to scratch their ears. That's just the society that we live in. Now, Paul doesn't say, change your message. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, since the law has purpose, the law has power, the law has purpose. It's only my job to present the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach the law, and then to preach Christ as the Lord and Savior. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. God has a plan. We don't know how that plan's going to work out. We don't know if God comes back tomorrow, or if He comes back 5 years from now, or if He comes back 100 years from now. All I know is that you and I are to be obedient to the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. That's it. And to stand true and to preach His word. The law has a purpose. And we need to realize that all we can do is to look at our lost friends and neighbors and to tell them, you need Jesus Christ. And this is why you need Jesus Christ. And to point out the truth that is found in the law. Not only does the law have power and purpose, but the law has personality. And you think, well, what in the world do you mean by that? And this is where it really shows that how you and I perceive the law as a saved person is different than how the law applies to a lost person. And I want to give you a verse to look at in that regard. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. It's a little wordy in here as I read these verses, but we'll get to my point as we go through verses 19 through 21. This is what Paul wrote the church of Corinth. He said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Long story short, what Paul is saying here is that he is under law towards Christ. He is under law towards Christ. In Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, as a believer, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're transformed, aren't we? The Bible says we're new. We're a new creature. And being a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, being a brand new person, not rehabilitated, regenerated, brand new, what happens? We've got a new personality. And that personality looks like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other day, my family accuses me of this all the time, life's a song. Because if we are having a conversation about something that's funny, I will typically, and it's a bad habit, but a pop song will pop into my head and I will answer with a lyric of a fitting pop song of the day. Of course, I need to get some, you know, new lyrics because all of mine are typically based in 60s and 70s music. I was answering a text to my son in lyric, and Kathy, my wife, said, "Dad always answers in a song." And my son replied, "I think I inherited that gene." And that's what happens when we become a child of God. Just as we see the actions and personality of our own children reflect our lives, when you and I are born again, when we are a child of God, the law becomes part of our personality. It's our makeup. It is who we are. And so the Bible says that the law goes from being external to where it's written upon our hearts and minds. In other words, it is who we are. We long for righteousness because we have been made righteous through Christ Jesus. It's our personality. It's what we're about. It's how we view the world. If you are a child of God, you view the world through a Christ-centric lens. And Jesus was holy and righteous and true. And we view the world in that lens. That's why, to a Bible-believing Christian, the world doesn't make sense anymore. Because you're not of this world. The Bible says that we're pilgrims, that we're sojourners, because that law's been written in our hearts and it's changed our personality. It's changed our spiritual DNA. And that's why it's so wonderful as believers, as we come together on Sunday and as we worship a holy and true and righteous God, we have fellowship because we all are on the same page. Have you ever been among a group of people and you realize this isn't the group of people that I should be associating with? Why is that? It's the Holy Spirit. He's changed your heart and mind. You have a new personality, a new view. The law has power. The law has purpose. The law has personality. Lastly, we should keep the law in proper perspective. And for that, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23, Jesus is having a real serious conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. I want you to look at verse 23 and what he tells them. He goes, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I think some of these people used to attend some of the churches that I used to be members of. They didn't keep the law in the right perspective. Why are you and I here this morning? Are we here this morning because we are righteous, because we made the right choice, because somehow we figured something out that the rest of the world hasn't? Absolutely not. We're only here by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can only understand the Word of God by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the veil has been removed from our eyes, so you and I have spiritual understanding. And unfortunately, some people forget that. And they get together and they start patting one another on the back and they go, "We are here because we have made the right decision." Well, God chooses us. We don't choose Him. And God, in His mercy and His grace, He chose us when we have no reason to be chosen. And if we keep that view, if we keep a Christ-centric view, the law continues to be the personality and the traits of a holy and righteous God in our view as well, but it isn't how we are saved. The believer should worry about the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees, justice and mercy and faith. The law has power, it has purpose, it has personality. So when Paul wrote in verse 12, "Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good," we need to have the same view and stand on the truth of the word. It doesn't change. It's not fashionable. It doesn't mold itself to the current society that we live in. It's everlasting. It's unchanging. And we need to embrace that, because the rest of the world changes at a whim. And isn't it lovely to pick up the word and know that it's steadfast and immovable and an anchor for our hearts and minds and soul? Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word, that it doesn't change, that it's always steadfast. And I pray, Lord, that we'd continue to read the Word on a daily basis. I pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts and souls according to Your law and Your Word and Your truth. I pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness to go out in our community and stand on Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would be the salt and light that You described in the Beatitudes. I pray that we would be used by You in Your kingdom. I pray that we would be students of Your word, so that we would have the word ready when the opportunity presents itself. I pray that this church may always be known as a church who stands on the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.